That was close. It was almost a stumble. Greetings, brethren. It is the last day. And I challenged myself to write my sermon in the last four pages of my notebook. I didn't realize it until I opened it up. Maybe we will get through it in a reasonable time. So, here we are watching the big game. And it's a cliffhanger. And the scoreboard is a pair of twins. And it's getting right down to the last moment. You know, it doesn't matter whether it's your kids' peewee game, their championship. It doesn't matter whether it's a high school basketball tournament. Probably most of us have seen a Super Bowl. Super Bowl with two big burly teams out there like herds of buffaloes ramming each other and pushing back and forth and snorting and grunting and their thundering hooves tearing up the turf. Time out! Need to regroup here. We got 59 seconds left. Then what happens? Then the game goes on, doesn't it? Yes, it is the last day of the feast, but God's work goes on as well. The work He's doing in you and the work that He wants you to do in the kingdom tomorrow. So I need to set my timer because, you see, that Super Bowl game, it might stretch that last 59 seconds out for 5 minutes. Depends on how they work it. But for us, thankfully, we do have a buzzer. And we know there's a buzzer to every game. There's a close to every game. Our game, we're looking for that last trumpet, aren't we? That's what we are anticipating. In the game, there will be a winner before that final buzzer. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would. No, God's work is not a game. But we can look at some of these scriptures and see that even Paul understood that there's lessons to be learned when we look at what's going on in life around us. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, Paul says, "Do you not know? We know. I know you know. You know that those who run in a race all run." Yes, that's what they're doing. Here we are, even seated, we're running, aren't we, towards that last trumpet. "But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it, that it might be yours." And we know that in the race we run, if you get through those goalposts, if you hear that last trumpet, you win, every one of you. And because you win, then people in the kingdom of God can do the same. And you can help them do that. "Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, is self-controlled in everything. But they do it, these in the race, in the football game, on the ball field, playing peewee ball. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, but not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, when I've been the coach out there coaching you," Paul says, "I don't want to be disqualified from this game, this race, this work." Yes, for us, the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. But my title is, "The Work Goes On." We are going to finish this game. We're going to finish the work. We're going to finish the race. We're going to finish the story. You know, Paul coaches us to think to win, to put it in our heart, as we heard from Mr. Foraker. You know, you can't give up. You never give in. You always have that goal. We're in this to win. What makes a good game? What makes a good story? When you read a story, when you hear a story well told, what makes it good? It's the end of it that makes it good, isn't it? If it starts out a tragedy, remember Joseph? The challenges he had. It wasn't his fault he was having those dreams. He shared them with his family. His brothers began to hate him. His father made him a beautiful coat. That wasn't Joseph's fault, but it made the brothers more jealous until they threw him in a pit and sold him into slavery. Sounds like a story of tragedy. He gets to Egypt. He's a slave. He works for Potiphar. Potiphar's beautiful wife makes a pass, and Joseph refuses and goes to prison for it. That sounds like a tragedy, but you know the end of the story that makes it triumphant, that makes it a good story. We could talk about Job. What's your story? I'm sure you've shared some here during the feast. Those are the things that help us to get through when we know that this story, we know the end. We've heard that before, haven't we? We know the end. We read the book. It's God's ending. You know, the wisest man, Solomon, wrote in Ecclesiastes that the end of a thing is better than its beginning. We love beginnings. Beginnings are wonderful things. Tomorrow is an incredible new beginning. But for today, it's the end. Now, we're told in Speaking Club that the beginning of your message gets their attention, but the conclusion is what they will remember. You have to have both ends well done. Isaiah chapter 46, if you will. We know the end because we know the one who wrote the end, who promised the end, who engineered the end. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. See, this is that great God in verse 9. I am God and there is none like me, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done. So here we are. I'm still half-baked. I need baked the rest of the way. We're not done yet, are we? And God's not done with us. But didn't we hear something earlier that if God is going to prepare a place for us, that's evidence that God is preparing you for that place, for that office, for that opportunity, for that need that somebody has. God is preparing you for that place. I am God, and I declare from ancient time things that are not yet done, and saying, my counsel shall stand. See, he's the great coach. And we're coached through these words and by God's Spirit and by that living word living in us. We need good coaches. He closes that verse. I will do all my pleasure. You are his pleasure. His kingdom is his desire. Each one of you is that great pleasure of his. And he's declaring the end a good end. From the very beginning, he's declared that you will finish. The game goes on to the buzzer. Our time, our work, God's work, our time here, the sun will go down today, but it's that last trumpet, isn't it? Yes, but back to that football game. In that last 59 seconds, things are going to get very intense, aren't they? Things are going to get I mean, they've been focused up to now and they've been putting their energy in it. But here's these two teams that are just plumb tuckered out. And now they have to give more. Some of us are in that place to where it's time to give more. You see, the reason the teams got to the place where the scoreboard is tied is because they kept doing the same thing they'd always been doing, and they got to the point to where we can't see victory when the scores are twins up there on the scoreboard. They needed more. They needed something extra. It's all three things. They needed to keep the goal alive. And we just heard about that, didn't we? But they needed to keep it alive in their minds, in their thoughts, in their intention. It gives them drive. The kingdom of God. And its hope gives us drive. Second, they needed good coaching. We've had some really good instruction here. Stick with the basics and build on a foundation and then practice. Coaching and practice are so important. But a coach wants to make sure that the practice is good practice. It's you're building right habits, that the response and the reactions are naturally what makes the game come together and makes that last goal possible. And third, individual skill. We've each been given gifts by God. We've each been given opportunities in our families, in our neighborhood, a place where we can use those gifts, in our congregation. And yes, sometimes we apply those skills individually. But in this context, most often the skills are applied in a collective teamwork. And that's what you've seen here at the feast. Mr. Richards working himself. And he's up there pushing buttons and pulling levers and keeping this machinery of the feast going. Sometimes he's in there with an oil gun and squirting a little WD-40 in a joint that isn't quite working. And he's kept it going. And here we are. We have had the feast because of those that keep the machinery going, the teamwork that's here. As I go on, these three things, the keeping the goal alive, the good coaching, the skill and teamwork, they're so interconnected and woven together. Sometimes we can separate them out, but sometimes we'll see that they're interdependent. One depends on the other. Good practice means you have a coach there to correct your little mistakes and get you back on solid footing. Paul there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 talked about that perishable crown. Professional sports, as we know today, are really just a big business, aren't they? They're money driven. God's work is not a sport. I don't want to leave you with any impression, I think, that we're just here with a sporting event. This is serious business, but it can be fun. It has been fun. We enjoy it. We're here to rejoice. An element of rejoicing is to have fun. We did that yesterday and last night. That was great. I'm sure you've done that with your family, spent time as well. But, in the world of professional sports, you see a few teams out there and millions of spectators. Millions of spectators kept fired up so they can get the money out of it. And we think of players making these astronomical figures of money. But honestly, they make a pittance compared to what you're offered. Really, you think their crown is perishable. Some of them can't manage the money. They won't have what they made, the million this year. They won't have it next year. They need to make another million to spend. Not all of them. Some of them are wiser. But professional sports make a pittance compared to what you have set before you, that crown of glory. So we need the right goal, Revelation chapter 3. We were real close to this. in the last message. Revelation 3 and verse 11, we looked at verse 12 in the last message from Mr. Foraker, and that was good. Revelation 3:11. Behold, I am coming quickly. It happens. I mean, life, you who are older understand that life seems to go so quickly, especially the older we get. I am coming quickly. Even this expectation that we read in the Scriptures, those that wrote it, the expectation was always it's just barely beyond reach. It's so close. Hold fast what you have. Hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. Somewhere Paul said that what do you have that you haven't been given? What we have of value is what's been given to us. Good coaches. Maybe your wife. My wife is a real help. Believe me, I need her help and her coaching. We coach one another, but we also have those coaches that God has assigned so that we can encourage one another to hold fast, that no one take our crown. See, the crown is given to us as well. It's not something that we ourselves build, but it's given to us. And so we want to hold fast to that goal of that eternal crown in our hands, wearing it to God's glory, so we don't lose sight of the goals. We don't lose momentum. We don't lose the joy of salvation. Those are things that we've heard here. Plus, then, we get to share all the parts that go into building that crown. We get to pass it forward, to pay it forward in the kingdom. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, good coaching is so necessary in sports. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We get good counsel from Paul, the assistant coach, if you will. There is one coach, but there are many assistants. And you've seen many of them come up here and teach, sing, direct. It's wonderful to see the work that goes in to making a feast. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Test all things. Weren't we encouraged earlier in the feast to read critically God's Word? The things that we read, to dig in deep and to know what we know. Test all things and hold fast what is good. So then you need to discern what is good, not by what feels good to me, not by what feels good to you, but by what God says is good. There's the good, right? From the words of the coach. Test them and then hang on to them. Prove it and hang on to it. And then use it. Don't lose it. Once you have something to hang on to, use it. Don't stick it in a napkin, bury it in the backyard. Remember, when you have that, been given that talent, put it to work. Use it and don't lose it. We still have our part to do, or do the do. We've learned some really exciting and useful gems here at this feast. Mr. Richards, on opening night, told you what he told us speakers, that we were to have something useful and beneficial that you could put to work now and that you can take with you and continue to use it. And so I've found some of those gems that are gems to me. You found some that are gems to you. We need to put them to use. Mr. Kent Foraker's encouraging us to take the boost of this feast, you know, and be strong, be encouraged to go on, to endure, to do it. So if you had a real gem, a ruby, an emerald, sapphire, probably many of you ladies have a diamond. You treasure it, don't you? You treasure your gems. You've been given some gems here. You protect them. You clean them and you polish them. You like to share them, to show them, to display them. You like to just delight in them. Gems are wonderful things, but there's one more thing you can do with some of the gems that are so precious to you here. How about you lift them up to God and say, God, this is some of what I got at your feast. I was feasting before you this year, and this was really valuable. I hid it in a field and went and sold everything I had to buy that field. Didn't we just hear that? To get that treasure. You know something about that story that Jesus gave of this man finding this incredible treasure in the field? And so he hides it again and sells all that he has so he can go buy the field so he can have that treasure. He didn't pay a thing for that treasure, did he? He bought the field. He bought the field. The treasure came with it. You came to the feast. The treasures are provided. But it's up to you to treasure them, to use them, to delight in them, to lift them up to God. God, here is my gem collection that I got at the feast this year. I found these at the feast, Father. Help me to use them to do your work, because the work goes on. All the things that have been presented to you up here from the stage, all the activities we participated in, all of your own personal fellowship that you have enjoyed, all the things that you have participated in to make those activities successful. It's all participation. It's all to build us up. We've seen it done. And then what did Jesus say? Now go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Remember what Mr. Richard said that first night? We are all here for those who are not all here. All those that we wish were feasting with us, we're here for them. For those in the kingdom that will need to hear these same messages and to treasure the same gems. We're learning them now. If I could paraphrase Mr. Fred Crow, we know it's the end when everything is all right. We have a ways to go in this world, don't we? But we each have our part in making things all right. When we follow the coach, when we practice it, when we take and find our skill, our gift, and we put it to work in teamwork, it'll be all right then. The big goal, we get to that all right big goal by reaching many small goals. Sometimes it's just get through today. God, just help me get through today. Whatever your challenge is, whatever your opportunity is. You know that snorting team of buffaloes out there playing football, they want to get possession of the ball and they want to move that ball down the field. Move it to and through the goal posts. And that takes skill and it takes teamwork. And so we, like them, know that we need to look forward. It's the nature of human beings to go where they're looking. That's why we're encouraged to remember the goal, to keep it in our focus. We go where we're looking. We go forward when we're looking forward. Remember Peter on the water? When he walked on the water? When he looked to Jesus, he got out of the boat and walked on the water. When he quit looking to Jesus and began to look around at my life, at your life, at your neighbor's life, at the troubles, he began to sink. What do we look at? Where are we looking? Keep the kingdom of God in view and in focus. It gives us drive. It gives us determination. It gives us endurance. Mr. Jim Coer said, we can't quit. He talked about the monk that says, I quit. The monk had enough, hadn't he? But we can't quit. We cannot grow weary of well-doing. The closer we get to the goalposts, the more clearly we can see them, the more definable they are. They become within our grasp. They're reachable. Every day we're closer. Every day we're nearer than when we first began to believe. Mr. Rex Sexton showed us so wonderfully, so brilliantly, the 15 Psalms of Ascension and how that when we get there, when we get up those steps ourselves, then we turn around and help others up in our lives now, but most especially we help others in the millennium because the work goes on. You know that in a football game, a quarterback when he's got the ball in his hand and he's wanting to connect with the receiver, the one running out there in the field to catch the ball when he throws it, the quarterback doesn't sit there and examine the football, does he? It's not the time in the midst of that play to sit there and say, I don't know if it's overinflated or underinflated or if it's real pigskin, you know. He has confidence that he has the ball in his hands. You need to have confidence that you've got the word in your hands and in your heart, and that's what you want to throw. But then when that quarterback's standing there holding that ball looking for an opening, he knows where that wide receiver is. He sees him out there, but he doesn't focus on him, does he? When he throws that ball, he throws it to where he wants the ball and the receiver to meet. You have to anticipate. God built that into us, and we see it demonstrated so powerfully in sports. You think in baseball, at the crack of the bat and that ball goes up in a high arc, that outfielder, he can begin to run from the moment he sees the ball move. He knows where it's going, and the farther they get together, the more he fine-tunes. Sometimes we need to know where we're throwing. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Mr. Mike Iams read this yesterday. And here's that aiming ahead. Yes, part of our aim is now in this day and age when we need to help one another, but we're also aiming far ahead when we know that people in the kingdom, the world tomorrow, need what we have to pass to them. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Let's read again the verses. But let's look at how this is aimed ahead, forward. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Let's start in verse 10. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, we're feasting today, right now, before God, with God. Our fellowship is with one another and with the Father and Son, comes to appear before God in the place which He chooses. You shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. And we've heard much read, haven't we? Reading and hearing are like the passing and the catching. The Shema that the Hebrews learn. Hear, O Israel. See, the first part of that command is to hear. Jesus Christ repeated that as the introduction to the greatest commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Hear. We need to hear these things. That means somebody needs to be reading them, speaking them, sharing them, passing them forward. Read it in their hearing. So the people are gathered together, men and women, the little ones and the stranger. This message is for all. That's good news. Ever all the stranger within your gates, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe the words of this law, and that their children who have not known, how many generations will yet need to hear this? We think we're close to the end. We feel we're close to the end, but only God knows. We've got to be getting this message out there to where it can be received when the next generation runs into where the word lands, to where it's aimed, aiming it forward, way forward sometimes. They may hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. It's kind of like, you know, we're looking to cross our Jordan. Joshua took him across that Jordan. Jesus Christ is taking us into our promised land. But have that word learned now that you know it, you have confidence in the football that you're throwing. So that even in the kingdom, you go out with confidence instead of always worrying, have I got the right ball? Know what you know, brethren. Well, there's more. That goal, that end, Arthur Suckling, he told us so wisely, reminded us that, you know, you come in halfway through a movie and it's really hard to understand, to figure out what you watch if you only see the last half. And that's very true. It's so true. But how about if the coach puts you in halfway through the game? You've been watching the game. You know, you've been trained in what the game is for. It's your time now. What did Mr. Richards say? I'm ready, coach. Put me in. Where does God put you in the game? We're here now. We're all in this game together. Put me in, coach. I'm ready. Remember in Matthew chapter 20, the parable about, I won't go and read it, the parable of the day laborers who, you know, the landowner, farmer, went in early in the morning and found some laborers and agreed with a wage. They went out to the field to work. And again, midday. Why are you standing around? Nobody's hired us. Go to work. I'll pay you what's fair. At the end of the last hour, more standing around. Go out there and work. I'll pay you what's fair. At whatever point, I understand the rest of the story, but the thing is at whatever point they were spoken to, they went into the work. God's speaking to us now, right here today. And it isn't just when the sun goes down, we get our pay. We know that the trumpet comes and we'll see the kingdom, but then there'll be the next day's work and the next day in the millennium as well. We've learned some things here. It's time to add to the game. You know, if the score's tied, like I said, it needs a game changer. We can't keep doing the same thing and expect the score to change. We need something more, something that we can put to work, as we were encouraged to find something useful to give to the brethren, something they can put to work now. And that's why we need a good coach. And that's God's word. A good coach who teaches right. What right means. In this day and age, it's black is white and white is black and up is down. Just changing. The world is swirling around us. We have to be that steady rock. I read a little story this morning about one calm, solid voice of sanity that may have prevented World War III in 1962 when the Russians sent a fleet of nuclear submarines to come down the Atlantic and go down to Cuba. Many things happened there, but it came when they got down there, they were told to move into American waters, and the Americans surrounded them and dropped depth charges, and the captain of one of those submarines says, we're going to die, but we're going to send every nuke we've got into the United States. And one of his fellow submariners. I don't know. I don't remember the name. But he says, "Captain, please." And he managed to get the man's arm. And he says, "Maybe we don't quite understand everything that's happening here. Let's talk to the Americans. Let's, you know, communicate a little bit. Let's give it a little bit of time. Like my mama used to say, count to 10. Don't just hammer right off." Well, I'm not a military man, but he prevailed. One calm person that wanted to say, wait a minute, maybe there's more to the story. It isn't always what it first seems or first feels like. We want a good coach. We want somebody in our lives when things are frantic that's solid like a rock, that has that confidence and that calmness to get us through. Like Mr. Kubik said, we all need a hug at times. We all need comfort. How true that is. I love those that are good huggers. We have a bunch of them here. You. It's good for my soul. God is the head coach. He's preparing us through His Word. Proverbs chapter 11. I love God's Word and I love the Proverbs. And there was a time, I don't know if I could have said out loud that I love God's Word. Love was a hard thing for me to express. I didn't grow up in a family where love was expressed. But to hear over and over a teacher, a coach, if you will, that loved God's Word, get up and say he loved God's Word, says, you know, that's a gem. I like that. I'm going to keep that gem and polish it. Because somebody else out there needs to hear, I love God's Word. Spoken emphatically and confidently. So that you can do that for somebody else. You can be that lifter-upper. We need good coaches. Proverbs chapter 11. I think it's verse 14. Where there is no counsel, where there are no good coaches, the people fall, they fail, they stumble. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. We've had a multitude of teachers. God's work has always been one of teamwork. One man show just doesn't make it. It's always the teamwork. The people fall. Okay, people fall. What do they do then? Just like in football, get back up and go again. You know, there's been some stumbling among God's people. Maybe some here. I love to see somebody when I don't like to see somebody stumble. But when they do, when they get up and they go forward and they continue on with whatever it was they were doing, that's so inspiring. You know, somebody that does it perfectly and never fails, never makes a mistake, that can be inspiring. But when somebody stumbles, because I'm a stumbler, I want to see that they can get up and go on. Well, if you can do it, I can do it. And if I can do it, you can do it. How God's people need to hear that now and how they will need it in the world tomorrow. Mr. Sexton told us, God's system is flawless. It's perfect. We don't always execute it flawlessly, do we? The football team out there doesn't execute every play flawlessly. But when they stumble, they get up and they go. The story is told of a couple runners, racers. And one of them was a perfectionist. And believe me, I know what it means to be a frustrated perfectionist. Every perfectionist I've known is frustrated because nothing's ever perfect. But this one runner is a perfectionist and he's incredibly skilled and he's fast. And he's never stumbled in a race. and he's racing against a man who stumbles every 100 yards. Who wins the race? If that perfectionist stumbles once, it doesn't matter how far ahead, he's out of the race. He can't finish if he doesn't do it perfect. Where the guy that stumbles and gets up and goes when he crosses the line. Our lives are full of stumbling challenges. But when we cross through those goalposts, you've made it. You've won. Those are the things that we're getting here at God's feast. We see instructions for instructors. And you are all instructors. Remember the one out of Isaiah was read early in the feast? This is the way, walk you in it. That's a gem. Ephesians, you know, we learn from our coach. Let's go. I love God's Word, I said. And here's a passage, Ephesians chapter 4. It's so very familiar. But even in this context, we learn from our coach, and our coach teaches us to put it into practice, to practice so that we can be in the game. So when we tell the coach, I'm ready, coach, put me in the game, he'll put us in when it's our time, when it's our moment, when it's our opportunity. Ephesians in chapter 4. You see, verse 11, he himself, he's the one that makes the assignments. He gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists. And we have the words that they've recorded to coach us along. And then he gave some pastors and teachers, assistant coaches. And you too, we'll see, are an assistant coach. But he gave them for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. We need to be equipped. The old Fred had no idea how to properly serve. I'm learning. Thank God I'm learning. But I have a long ways to go. I need your help. I need your feedback. I need your correction. We'll read about that in a little bit. The work of ministry, though, we can see that going on into the millennium. That's the ministers of God, Isaiah 61, will be called the ministers of our God, and we'll rebuild the old waste places. And you don't just rebuild an edifice for the building, you build it for people to be in. You rebuild people with it. When they help rebuild, they become themselves rebuilt. The work of the ministry for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Beautiful words. That's just amazing. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. See, we have one perfect picture out there to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we don't compare ourselves among ourselves. We compare ourselves to the one who is complete, who went before us to show us the way, who opened the way for us. But we see here that there are teachers under the coach, aren't there? Luke chapter 6, interesting verse as well, that the great coach. Oh my. Oh my. You know, every game does have its buzzer, doesn't it? That's good. That's good. Luke chapter 40. I'll get back to that fellow, but I like this verse. Luke chapter 40. Yeah, chapter 6. Excuse me, all the pieces. I might be nervous. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher. We're not greater than Jesus Christ, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. You know, some get pretty good in this life, but we're not all perfected. We're not all perfect until we see Him face to face. Until we're known and we know Him as He really is. When we're perfectly trained, it takes a lifetime. And that's okay. Then we'll be like our teacher. We don't want to be like the verse before where it says the blind. Oh, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? And so the world is full of blind leading the blind and getting blinder, deceiving and being deceived. It's the world we're in. And so we want to be better teachers, better helpers of people's joy. Well, so many stories. Mr. Mike Iams also told us, you know, we can't unring a bell. When the bell's been rung, when the alarm has gone off, we can't go back and undo it. But we can change the game by taking things and growing, taking things that we've learned, these gems, go forth and do a better job. We can change the future. We are part of the change of the future. So that when the end is here, everything will be all right. When we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," what does that mean? It means they were done well, doesn't it? Well, for time's sake and because of the alarm, Ephesians chapter 4, quickly. Quickly. I'm running real close to the wire. Sometimes you run down the goal line and you get knocked out. They might have to turn the microphone off. Have mercy on me. Ephesians chapter 4, there's a verse here, verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Wow. You know what a joint does? There's a joint, and here's a joint. It connects. And it enables. And we've seen some up here, it gives grace to the body. Some of those little kids dancing when they were singing, they had the rhythm. Joints connect things together and make the whole body function. Joints are so necessary. If I have a part in the body, might it be a joint? Well, let's see if I can do this. I don't know if you can hear that. The heading says it's the end of the quarter buzzer. My wife said it sounds like a shofar. I think that means it's the end of the game. Thanks for playing. Glory be to God.
Well, thank you very much, Mr. Whitlake. I do have an announcement here before we sing our final hymn. It says there will be a brief meeting for all those who volunteered for ushering, greeting, security, or the mother's room 10 minutes after services in the ushers/parking office.